If you have your Bibles with you this morning, please open again at Luke chapter 23. I'm going to look at this passage from verse 26 to 49 this morning. Just as we come to look at this, let's just come to God in prayer. Let us just pray. Eternal God, who can handle your word? Who, God, is evil, unless you so choose? So pray, dear God, that in these moments, O God, we would be serious before the living God and what you have to say to us. May it be your voice, O God, that wakes even the dead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the Bible itself, the first three chapters and the last three chapters of the Bible are sometimes referred to as the bookends of the Bible. And Genesis 1, 2 and 3 looks at creation. It looks at the creation of man. And then it looks at the garden. And then it looks at the fall of man in the garden. And how he is banished from paradise itself. The last three chapters of the Bible, Revelation, when we go to 20, 21 and 22, it is a reversal of Genesis 1, 2 and 3. For there we find the judgment of God. And through the judgment of God, the separation of those who will be with Christ forever and those who will be lost forever. And then the glories of Revelation 21 and 22 tell of paradise restored, of that place in heaven for the believer, where they will be forevermore, never to be excluded. Never again will there be the Garden of Eden, where we will be excluded from. For those who are truly in Christ will be with Christ forevermore in that place. But lodged in the midst of those two bookends is the centre of the Scriptures itself. And the centre of the Scriptures consummate at the cross of Jesus Christ. The whole of the Old Testament is pointing forward to the coming of the Messiah, the Anointed One. There is over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament relating to the coming of the Christ. We read of one of them this morning in Isaiah chapter 53, written 700 years before the coming of Jesus, and how he fulfilled what he said he would fulfill. And of course, the cross itself, he fixed his face like a flint towards Jerusalem. Satan nor his disciples could keep him from going to the place that he knew he must go. And even there in Gethsemane itself, he was ready to take the cup of wrath and go for God to the cross itself. Not my will, but thine be done. I want to think in these brief moments that we have together this morning, I want you to think about one of those who were with Jesus on that day. The first person that we meet is verse 26, Simon from Cyrene. Cyrene, by the way, you just saw on a map, it's Libya. He came in from Libya, just off the shore of Libya, a Jew, probably here for the Passover. And he came in that day not knowing that he was to bear the cross of Christ. But there are two others in this passage, and I want to think about them this morning. They're referred to in the NIV as the criminals. And the NIV, of course, talks about the thief or the robbers. And two men. And I want you to put yourself this morning in the place of one of those two men. This morning it's up to you which one of the two you choose. When we think of this morning, what it must have been like for the thief as he sat there that morning hearing the jailer come to turn the key and to open the door. And the day that he never wanted to experience was coming to him. He was being led away to be crucified. He knew in his life this robber, this thief, the things that he had done wrong. I'm sure that previous night his mind must have been going over and over and over again. How had he got to this place in life? How had he got to this spot in life that now he must face a bloody, cruel death, being executed on a Roman cross? But he was being punished justly for the sins that he had committed. And you can imagine that day as that thief followed along that same road with Christ. They talk about the Via Dolorosa. I've been through those streets of Jerusalem where he walked. And you can imagine those tight little streets as the crowds come in. It was Passover. There were thousands of people there. And of course they were there to see the spectacle. The King of the Jews was going to die. That thief, as he went with Christ to Golgotha, as he went to the place of the skull that day, what was in his mind was all the sin, was all the opportunities, was all the time that he could have done something so different with his life. And yet he was to not realize. But this was going to be his greatest opportunity, his greatest day of grace. Because here he was in his final hours. And he knew that he had decisions maybe yet to make. It says in verse 32, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. The pain, the agony, the headache, the knowledge that death was imminent, the soldiers all around. And yet to this thief, there was a man on the center cross. And they called him the King of the Jews. And who was he? Who was this man on the center cross? And why was he there? No doubt this thief had heard of Jesus. No doubt this man had heard of this Jesus of Nazareth. For the whole country was talking about him. Remember that only a few days before he arrived in Jerusalem with the triumph of the Hosannas. And yet only a matter of days later, it was to the cry of crucify, crucify. And as they crucified him, the two of them hung one on either side of Jesus. And Jesus says in verse 34, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. To be truthful, the Romans and the Jews felt that they were doing their will. They were getting rid of this man, Jesus. This man who had become a thorn in the flesh to them. This man who was going to be the Messiah. What sort of a Messiah was he? And yet Jesus, in his humility, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even as they would have put those nails into his hands and feet, even as they would have raised up that cross across Jerusalem, outside what seems to be the second city wall. And there he was, a spectacle before all men. Probably naked, ashamed, as the blood run down to the stones below. And he calls out, Father, forgive them. I want to ask you this morning, from the depths of your heart, do you know the forgiveness of God? There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. The hardest thing to be here this morning is because I know you so well. It's almost easier preaching in pulpits or on the streets of Belfast to people that you don't know. But the people that you know, it burdens your soul. But if it burdens my soul, what does it not do to the valor? And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. In verse 35, the people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." It wasn't enough for the Jewish rulers and the scribes and the Pharisees to have him crucified. No. Look at the words, "He saved others." They would not dare call him Jesus. They were mocking him and sneering him, ridiculing him in his final moments. And there he was, looking abandoned. They had done their worst. They were going to get rid of the crucified one today, once and for all. Verse 36, the soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There were different cups that Jesus was to take. One of the cups in Mark and Matthew's gospel, it refers to that they offered him wine that would have been sedated. When someone was going to be crucified or was on the cross, what they done was they gave him sedation by a drug in the drink. And you could see the fingerprints of Satan all over the cup. You could see that Satan was there desiring, in Matthew and Mark's gospel, in their account, to take this sedation. But Jesus could not be sedated. He was going to fulfill the Father's will. He was going to bear the sins of many. And he had to do it in a conscious state, completely aware, and aware not only of the physical pain, but more so, aware of the wrath of God upon him. This second time seems to be that he took wine. Vinegar was to quench his thirst and was not that of a sedated cup. In verse 38 it says, there was written notice above him which reads, "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But, the amazing but, we come to the other criminal now. But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you're under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." The thief was beginning to understand who Jesus truly was. He was hanging beside God. It was none other than the Son of God on the cross beside him. And he could start to realize that this was the sinless Son of God. But this man has done nothing wrong. He has been punished justly. But he has been punished unjustly. Then the thief said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Could there have been more delightful words for that thief to have heard? I tell you the truth. And here was the embodiment of truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. Believer this morning, today, if this is your last day, you will be with him in paradise for all eternity. What an amazing thought that we will go to that place and there will never be a spot that we will ever be exiled from. There will never be the possibility ever, because it's through the blood of Christ and Christ alone that we will be in heaven. And the words of Jesus, I tell you the truth. Pilate had asked the question, what is truth? And here was the one himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me. But this morning, maybe as yet you know not the Christ. Maybe Jesus is still alien to you. Which one are you this morning if this was your final day? Which one of the two on the cross beside Jesus are you? Oh, you're maybe not a thief or a robber or a criminal. But how many sins does it make to make a sinner? I asked a Muslim on Friday, you're going to paradise. Tell me, how will you get to paradise? And how can we come with you? She says, I don't know. I'm not sure. You see, they're never sure. But the scriptures teach us that by trusting in Christ and in Christ alone, whether our sins seem to be small or seem to be large, sin is sin before Almighty God. And whether it's a sin of a child or whether it's a sin of an adult, no matter what the sin is, sin is sin, and sin cannot enter where God is. In the Old Testament, they had to take the tent of meeting outside the camp, because inside the camp was sin, and God could not abide where sin was. In verse 44 it says, it was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. This was from midday to 3 p.m. So the sun stopped shining. Can you imagine what it must have been like as the thousands watched on? And when noon should have been the brightest hour of the day, darkness fell over the land. And here we fall into the mystery of God itself. Here there is no one who could preach to you this morning, who could explain to you what really happened in those next 3 hours. For this was a dealing of God the Father with God the Son. And upon the Son was laid the wrath of God the Father and the sin of the many he would bear, so that those who were sinners would be free, could be free. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. The separation from the Holy of Holies, from the holy place, that thick curtain was rent in two. And the significance is, of course, that we as a sinner can now enter in to be with God in that place. No longer separated, no longer once a year that only the high priest could go in. But now we can enter through the blood of Christ. Father, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he had said this, he breathed his last. In closing this morning, for time has went, I want you this morning, please, to consider what has been said to you. I want you to think this morning of the death of the Son of God for you, and why, as yet, many of you have still not yet accepted Christ as your own and personal Savior. Come with a hatred of sin. Come that you can stick it no more. Come to the only place that there is cleansing to be found. Come to Christ. The words of Frederick Leahy in a book called The Cross He Bore, I want to read you these words. As in thought and experience we stand before the cross, we tremble as we consider the wrath of God which flames forth against His Son. We tremble too when we think of the sin which incurred such fearful judgment, our sin. Here the awakened soul can only cry out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That is all we dare ask for. Here and nowhere else abundant mercy is found. Christina Rossetta had it right. None other Lamb, none other name, none other hope in heaven or earth or sea, none other hiding place from guilt and shame, none beside Thee. The proud, self-sufficient, modern humanist despises the whole idea of forgiveness. Like the blustering Henley, he sees himself a master of his fate, a captain of his soul. Forgiveness, said George Bernard Shaw, is a beggar's refuge. We must pay our debts. About the time of Martin Luther's death, a piece of paper was found in his pocket on which was written, this is true, we are all beggars. There is the contrast between the stony heart of unbelief and the heart of flesh that weeps for sin and looks in faith to the crucified and risen Saviour for mercy. The forgiven, restored sinner willingly takes up his cross and follows the Lord Jesus Christ. That cross is whatever the Christian suffers for the sake of Christ and His truth. In bearing that cross, there is peace and blessedness as the Christian experiences the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. Not that we can share in the redemptive suffering of Christ, but rather we seek by God's grace to deny self, accept the anguish of the struggle against sin, and bear meekly the scorn of a world that rejects Christ. There are some, said Samuel Rutherford, who would have Christ cheap. They would have Him without the cross. But the price will not come down. The hand that reaches out for salvation must be empty. Everything of self must be disowned. We are debtors to mercy alone. We are all beggars. Let us pray. Father, in these moments this morning, as we have looked at your dear Son and His death upon the cross, we are humbled again, those who know you, to recognize the price you paid and the price of the wrath of God the Father upon you, upon that tree. That accursed thing, as Deuteronomy says, accursed is everything that is crucified upon the tree. You bore the wrath to set us free. And Father, for those who know you not this morning, may they come with empty hands. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Father, will you help us so to do, even now, even this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us close our service by singing the tremendous words of hymn number 692. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there have I, as vile as he, washed all my sins away. Let's stand and praise God.